And there you have it again, friends. The mystical stylings of Brad make me smile, Henderson. So we are doing, by the way, we're Marissa-less today.
It's sad. Marissa is not here because she has a daughter that's homesick.
Yes, so all the things we want to say and Marissa would frown at, we get to say today.
Yes.
All the culturally inappropriate things that Marissa goes, no, you shouldn't say that. You're going to take somebody off. We get to say today. So, but you're supposed to do a shout-out.
Although, yes, I'm supposed to do a shout-out. So, Elsa, we love you. We are praying for you. Elsa is Marissa's daughter, and so we're praying for her to get better.
Elsa, get better. So, we have another little item of business to take care of, Brad's wonderful lead-in song.
Should have seen Darren dancing for, by the way.
You should not have seen that.
He was doing a jig.
Yeah, well, it was something. So we have a little competition to name that tune, to give a name to that song. We're going to give it one more week because I have a couple of leading song titles here. But if you want to submit a song name, you can do that this week. Just pastor@tulsafbc.org. That'll get to me. But the two leading ones right now, for my friend Dave... not Dave McPherson.
Not me.
Another Dave. We'll call him Catholic Dave. So my friend Catholic Dave, he has Pastor's Smooth Notes. That's his reference.
Okay.
Then for my friend Kevin, we'll call him Kevin, Texas Baptist Pastor. Kevin says Tuesday's Trek.
Tuesday's Trek.
Yes. So those are the two leading ones right now, which I guess that tells you how bad the other suggestions were. Wow, that was an insult to my friends, wasn't it?
Ouch.
So if you can do better than Catholic Dave or Baptist Kevin.
Or Marissa. Remember Marissa's.
What was Marissa's?
Oh, it was some smooth styling something or other.
So Marissa, you may give another recommendation, but this is a $5 Sonic card courtesy of Brad Henderson. I will be coming your way. All right, so the Pastor Cuts for this week is out of Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27 and going all the way to verse 36. What I'm going to really emphasize this week as I teach this, you know, this command that Jesus gives to love your enemies. By the way, this is the first direct command that Jesus gives to his disciples in the Gospel of Luke. So this is his opening challenge to them, love your enemies. Let's stop there for just a minute because I'm a little concerned that we as Christians do not live this command at all.
Yes, I think we like to have retribution. We want justice. We want to make sure that we're the ones that are controlling the justice as well. And that's not at all what Jesus is saying, is it?
Well, we live in a culture where it is... not only is it permissible, but it's encouraged to even the score. You know, if somebody hurts you or somebody says something, if somebody insults you, you have the right and the obligation. If you don't do it, you're weak.
Yeah, you can up the ante as well. You can up the ante, you can call them a greater name, you can do whatever you want to do, but that's not the Jesus way.
Yeah, so last night I was, I'm off Facebook now, but my wife was scrolling through and she was showing me two back and forth posts from two church members, you know, and they were really kind of going at each other on Facebook. And I was like, what do we not get about let's be kind to our neighbors, let's love our neighbors, and let's love our enemies? I'm just concerned that Christians look a whole lot like the rest of the world when it comes to how we do relationships.
Very sad, but very true.
Yeah,
yes.
And not just other people. I mean, I look at me too, and this is a matter of me. So where do we find the strength, where do we find the power to love our enemies, to do what Jesus says? And it does not come from our own ability. We don't have the ability to love our enemies. It comes from our identity. And where I'm going to begin the message is essentially at the end, where Jesus kind of gives the, here's how you do this. Be merciful as your heavenly Father, as your Father is merciful. When we understand that the Father is merciful, and and he has poured mercy into our lives. He has not treated us as our sins deserved. It's from that relationship with the Father that transforms our relationships with others. And I was reading an Anglican catechism book, which is kind of a Q&A on some basics of the faith. And there was one line that really struck me about the fatherhood of God. And it says this, and I'm going to refer to this in the message. Like all loving and sincere earthly fathers, God loves us in our weakness, provides for our needs, teaches us in our ignorance, and corrects us when we go astray. Those four little phrases I find absolutely breathtaking. This is what an earthly father should do, and this is what our heavenly Father does for us. He loves us when we're weak. He provides for our needs. He teaches us in our ignorance, and he corrects us when we go astray. And just seeing how merciful God is to us, when we truly grasp that, it should transform our level of mercy that we have for others, even to the point of loving our enemies. Dave, reflect on these things.
That is good stuff. I love, as I look at this passage, that there is this intrinsic challenge to do something you can't do on your own. And as he goes through, you know, I think one of the commentators I read said that it's almost this level of legal absurdity. It's so crazy that someone, if someone's going to steal your clothes, as an example, because Jesus talks about stealing clothes in there, if someone steals your inner garment, give them your coat too. They're going to go for the coat first. But Jesus sort of flips that to say, it doesn't matter what they're after. You have to go one step further, ultimately, because you need to be rooted in love. You need to be rooted in something deeper than what you can do in your own. Even as Jesus continues on and Jesus uses the phrase, be merciful just as your Father is merciful, it echoes the goodness of God, the grace of God that has been given to us, that God gave us such incredible grace and gave us such incredible love, that can't help but transform us, that can't help but shape us. So it shapes the way we redirect and the way we look at other people around us, whether we're looking at people who are helpless, who maybe in, you know, the ancient practice, you know, Jesus uses the example of giving loans in the passage as well, that rather than just giving money to people that you know you're going to get a return on your investment, help people because it's the right thing to do, not because you know you're going to get financial gain out of it.
Yeah.
Genuinely look for ways to care for other people.
And I come back to this idea of perhaps the best gauge on our relationship with God is our relationship with other people. If we really want to know what our relationship with God looks like, the best measure is to look at the quality of our relationships with other people. And if we're leaving a string of broken relationships and hurt feelings and bearing a lot of grudges, that says something about what our relationship with God is not. We can say we love God all day long, but if we're not willing to love the people in front of us that we see, how can we say we love God who we don't see? So I think this is important to define love, and I'll explore this definition when I teach this, but love is not an emotion. Mm-hmm. Love is a decision. It's a decision to will and to work towards somebody's ultimate good. That's put emotions aside. We value emotions. We use them way too much. You can love somebody and not feel love toward them, because if you decide to will and to work toward their ultimate good, that's love. And so that's where Jesus takes this as well. When he says love your enemies, what he does is he breaks that down. So it's not conjuring up some kind of false emotion. Not about the ooey gooey feelings. But he gives three things after this. Under love your enemies, he says, do good, bless those who curse, and pray for them. Those are the three ways to will and to work towards somebody's best interest. Those are the three ways to love our enemies. So I'm just going to make this personal day for you. Which one of those is toughest for you? When if Jesus were to look at you and say, which he does, love your enemies. Okay, here's which one's toughest for you to do good for your enemy, to bless them verbally, or to pray for them?
Well, to bless them. I mean, come on, man. They just hacked you off. You want to get back at them right away.
If Marissa were here, she would say you can't say hack off if Marissa were here.
Marissa, either that or she would give us some other modern use of that's cool and hip and trendy. Yes. And yeah. No, but it's a lot easier to retreat and to spend time with God and then to process things later and say, oh, I really reacted poorly. Okay, God, so I'm going to pray. But in the moment to react and to bless the person that just wronged you, oof, that one's hard.
Yeah, yeah, it is for me too. Now, the easiest one for me, oddly enough, is to pray for somebody.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying whether I'm praying for them or against them.
Well, didn't David pray at one point for heaps of coal to be lumped onto heads of his enemies?
Yeah, yeah, that's probably not the best way to pray. but this is, I hate conflict. I mean, I hate it big time. So kind of as a go-to of almost a security blanket, I'm drawn to prayer. But here's an interesting idea. If Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and if he tells us to pray for our enemies, is it possible that God would introduce an enemy into our lives just because God knows there's nobody praying for them right now? And by God introducing them as an enemy in our lives, if we do what we are commanded to do, then that person may receive prayers from us that he's not getting, he or she's not getting from anybody else.
You just dropped the microphone, man. That was one awesome theological bomb. I mean, I like it.
Just think about it. There are probably people we see every day that nobody is praying for.
Yeah, it's true.
I mean, I wonder how many people in our offices and our workplace that nobody's praying for. They're not on anybody's prayer radar. And so would God introduce them as an enemy into our lives for the purpose that if we do what we're supposed to do, they get what they most need, and that's somebody praying for them?
Yes.
Sorry, I just thought that was worth repeating.
No, that is more than worth repeating. And the dot, dot, dot of that, then, I wonder if God would use our prayers to so transform them that they would surrender to Jesus, that they would ultimately come to faith in him and come around and be a friend and not an enemy.
Absolutely. And I think that's the end game on all of this. And that through our actions of doing good and blessing, if people don't see an obvious alternative way to live other than what our culture feeds them, mm-hmm. Kind of a get-even retribution mentality. Okay, so Dave, I've been dominating the conversation. Your best thing about this passage?
So I keep coming back to the Greek because I love the Greek language. There's three words that stood out to me as I looked through the Greek text. Krino, judgment, agapao, you know, that Greek word for love, and splachna, the Greek word for mercy. That there's almost this progression that we like to judge things in our own rights. We like to say what's right and what's wrong. Really, that's even acting out of Genesis 3, out of the knowledge of good and evil, out of that original sin that we've inherited, where we like to place ourselves in the place of God. And then at the opposite end of that, Jesus ends the conversation by saying, God is the one who's merciful. God is the one who's on the mercy seat. God's the one who's making the judgments. Oh, and by the way, God, out of his goodness, extended mercy to you and to me. God sees and hears what we need most, more than just judgment. We need mercy, and so we should extend that to other people.
Does the world really need any more judgment? No.
Boy, yes.
Does the world need more mercy? Yes. So that word splachna, that's the Greek word for mercy right there. Is that right?
The same word that's translated as compassion. Yes.
That's right. And I'm just going back through my old files here. That Greek word was originally, it's the word for guts or intestines.
The bowels, yes.
The bowels of mercy, if you've ever heard that. But it is a gut-level compassion for somebody.
It's because the Greeks, they literally envision the body as part of feeling different emotions. And when you feel something from your gut, from the depths of who you are, they wanted that level of response. And that was the word they used to describe this mercy and compassion. But God reacted that way towards us and continually viewed us that way. And so we're supposed to, because we're transformed by him, extend that to other people, which is where that agapao, that agape-type love comes into play, that God's love is different than any other love that's out there. It's a love that wants to see the best in others. It wants to build other people up. It wants to invest in others, like a mom or like a parent looks at children and wants to guide them and encourage them and ultimately get them to a better place than where they are, no matter what it takes. Even if it means they're going to lay down their lives and sacrifice, they'll go to whatever extent. That's the kind of love God gives to us and the kind of love that Jesus here challenges us to extend to other people because of God and because of what God has done for us.
And that'll be the full circle of the message. On Sunday the 13th is we're going to start with the Father. We're going to move through this command to love one another, and we're going to end back with the Father again. The Father being the fountain of mercy that flows into our life. So we don't have to conjure up mercy. We just have to take the mercy that's flooded into our lives and share it with others, be that conduit of mercy into the lives of others. Mm. So Dave, you got any last big revelation, anything you want to share?
I think that's about all I've got. I like how Luke does, as Luke goes through the process of this passage and he recounts the Sermon on the Mount, it's a little different than how Matthew records it. But the emphasis is still the same. It's still centered on an identity rooted in God, not an identity rooted in self, not an identity rooted in any other school of thought that says you can get back one thing for another thing or whatever else. It's rooted ultimately in our relationship with God. It's also things that we can't do on our own, that no matter what happens, that our natural inclination would be to get our revenge, to judge other people, to try to tackle things on our own authority and our own power. But if we lend people money, we want it back. We want to get our stuff back. But because God transformed us, we can do something differently.
That's right. So if I'm teaching this, I really would sit on those commands, to kind of the application of how do we love our enemies, to do good, to bless, to pray, to hit those three things over and over again. Because every person who studies this, whether on Sunday or you're just listening to this podcast, you're going to have an enemy, somebody who's not willing and working toward your best interest. They want to, they want to destroy and damage you. We're all going to have those people in our lives. And so this is to be our response. Every single person who studies this passage of Scripture is going to have a chance this week, or maybe even today, to live this out and to actually say, am I going to obey the instructions of Jesus, or am I going to follow my instincts? So every person who hears this and who studies this, we're going to have an opportunity within the next few days to live this or not. And it's going to be rooted not in our ability, but again, our identity as children of a merciful Father. And I want to end with that quote again. I'm going to say it a few times here in the coming weeks. But God is our Father, who loves us in our weakness, provides for our needs, teaches us in our ignorance, and corrects us when we go astray. Thank God that God is that kind of God. And it's just not the same without Marissa here, is it?
No, we're missing out on so many other nuances. So Marissa, you are missed as you're listening to this podcast. We can't wait to have you back next week.
All right. So on behalf of Marissa and Dave and myself and Brad sitting there in the sound booth, don't forget to try to name that tune. You've got one more week, and then we're going to close that off. So Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, and we're out.